was at a wedding once, and it was a night wedding, and so the poor pastor up front couldn't quite see the audience. He never had to sit down. After the bride came in, everybody stood, and we just did the whole wedding. Oh, man. Well, that went well. All right. Stick with my day job. Glad that you're here tonight. I'm excited about sharing the word with you. It's been a while. And so, my prayer is that I actually say everything that God told me to say, because I did a wedding about 3 weeks ago, and I wasn't quite 100%, and I dropped half of the vows for the bride. They're married, though. I signed the certificate. In any event, Mark chapter 9, verse 31, and for our devotional tonight, this kind of meditation, I titled it A Sure Word of Prophecy, because that really is what we're going to be looking at, but I'm going to kind of close it with a little bit different spin on what we have been promised. Mark chapter 9, verse 31, just one verse, where it tells us that Jesus taught his disciples, and he said to them, and we might note, this is what the Lord told the disciples during the beauty and the power of his earthly ministry. He said, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Lord Jesus, we rejoice to be here tonight and to be able to kind of close out this beautiful week that the church calls Passion Week, and to celebrate all that you've done for us. And Lord, we want to close out the week and begin this next week and the weeks to follow with our hearts focused on you, absolutely sure of all that you have promised, and that we might stand sure on that sure word of prophecy. And so, Father, would you speak to us tonight? Would you put into our hearts a greater faith that this year we might face every obstacle, every disappointment, every excitement, every blessing with absolute faith that you will do exactly what you have said you will do. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So we close out our celebration of Passion Week, which of course began last Sunday on Palm Sunday, and ends today with a celebration of the resurrection as we did this morning. For us, it's a memorial. In other words, we're looking back and we're remembering events that actually already happened. We know that at the end of the week after Jesus was crucified, buried, sealed in the tomb, that on the first day of the week that he rose from the dead, that Jesus' death and burial were not the end of the story, but that in fact he conquered death, he conquered the grave, he rose from the dead, and again, not just for himself, but for all of us who have trusted in him. And I think, at least in my from my perspective, while I do my best, and you may do this also, to kind of put myself in the sandals of the disciples, to live out this last week, to have the highs and the lows, the joys and the sorrows and all of that, as much as I try to appreciate all that Jesus accomplished for us, all that the disciples experienced, I really don't know that I can quite get there. In other words, it's not gnosko, it's not knowledge by experience. I can read it, I can meditate it, I can look at it, but I don't know that I really appreciate the emotions that the disciples experienced during that final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And what a week it was, right? Think back for a moment of all that had transpired in the lives of the disciples. What they heard, what they saw, what they experienced. And I think you and I would agree that between Sunday and Sunday, right, that it was a roller coaster of a week emotionally for Peter and the rest of the disciples. It was marked by the highest of highs, and then it was marked by the lowest of lows, with joy unspeakable and sorrows too deep to put into words. And ultimately, it was a week which God was using to teach his followers, and you and I tonight, I believe, that, and this really is our meditation point, to trust in God's word, as Peter said, more sure word of prophecy, to come to pass just exactly as he said it would, even when it looks totally impossible, and even when darkness surrounds us. Think, for example, the disciples. For 3.5 years from the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus first called the disciples to come and he would teach them to be fishers of men, Jesus worked and taught them to prepare them for the plan that the Father had. As we just read in Mark, that they were going to go to Jerusalem ultimately, where Jesus would be betrayed by a friend, that he'd be given to the chief priests, that he'd be condemned by the Romans, that he'd be crucified, buried, die, and then rise again. And yet, despite the fact that Jesus clearly communicated that he would rise again, in fact, it's repeated over and over in the Gospels, the disciples, when they saw that stone rolled into place, when they saw Jesus' body sealed into the tomb, all of the promises that they had heard from Jesus, the word which is sure, they forgot. And they did not think that in just 3 days he would truly rise from the dead. Instead, when that darkness came upon them, all that he spoke in the light, they forgot, they neglected. And I wish I could say that wasn't true of me, and perhaps I say the same thing about you. But I find that when darkness comes, when what I anticipate, what I expect God to do in my life doesn't come to pass, when some unexpected tragedy or trial comes in my life, all of a sudden I forget everything that Jesus promised. The end of the story, right? And so a moment to reflect on our faith tonight. And as we close out this year's remembrance of the week leading to Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, I just want to spend a few minutes looking at the lessons of faith that we might learn from the disciples. Their failure, really, to look ahead and to believe what Jesus had repeatedly promised, that he would rise from the dead. And so a quick review of the week that we've just experienced. You remember that last Sunday, that final week of Jesus' public ministry, that they followed Jesus into Jerusalem to the shouts of the crowds, where they sang, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the highest." Now again, put yourself in the sandals of Peter and the other disciples, as I have tried to do in my own life. As they heard the shouts and the singing of the crowds, they must have thought that this is a confirmation that all that they anticipated, all that they had hoped for from the moment they began to follow Jesus was actually coming to pass in their own lives, right before their eyes. The crowds singing, the crowds praising, throwing their coats on the ground and waving palm branches. They must have thought, surely the people of Israel now prepared to receive Jesus just as we have, as the long-promised Messiah, the King of Israel. I'm sure the apostles, interpreted all that celebration be confirmation that the crowds recognized Jesus to be the king, and that it would be just a matter of days before Jesus would claim the throne of David, begin to rule and reign as promised in the Psalms and promised in the prophets, and that there would be peace on earth and the kingdom of God would rule from pole to pole. Well, in the following days, you recall that on Monday, Jesus came into the temple, and he found the corrupt religious system that had been established by the religious leaders. And he cast the money changers out and turned over the tables and cast out all that was not supposed to be there. Jesus then began to teach from Tuesday to Wednesday. And as he did, the religious leaders began to question him. They want to know, by what authority are you doing these things? What gives you the right to cast out the money changers, to turn over the tables in the temple, and to exalt yourself in this place? And the religious leaders did so with the hope that they might find some flaw in the character of Jesus, just as they would be looking at the Passover lamb, looking for some flaw to make sure it was perfect. They did so with the hope of discrediting Jesus, that he might stumble, that he might say something wrong, that he might speak something that would offend the crowds. And it was all in the hope that the religious leaders wanted to win the crowds back to themselves and take them back from Jesus. And yet, despite all the clever questions and the theological conundrums that were raised and posed to Jesus, he proved more than a match for the finest teachers in Israel, the finest theological minds. He dismantled everything that they brought his way. And again, if you and I were with the disciples, can you imagine what our hearts would be like as Jesus, with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right, and the scribes and the lawyers, just dismantled every argument? I mean, we would have just been so thrilled and excited and be thinking to ourselves, that's my rabbi. I mean, that's my guy, right? Surely the people recognize now that he is the promised Messiah. Again, the vain teaching of the Sadducees, the legalism of the Pharisees, the self-justification of the scribes. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus so thoroughly dismantled each and every argument brought to him that Mark records after that, that is that final question of the scribes, no one dared to question him. Come on now, you and I would have been like hugging, high fives, like, yeah, it's like, really? This is our guy. Look at your guys. They're nothing. What a way to begin the week. Again, in my mind, I see myself so excited, thinking back to Sunday, the praises of the Passover pilgrims, recognizing, acknowledging Jesus as Messiah, and then clearing out the corrupt religious system in the temple, and now exalting his teaching and his authority over all of the religious leaders of Israel. And to the disciples, it must have appeared that, man, God is moving, right? He is opening a door for Jesus to take the throne of David and finally to be recognized as a long-awaited king of Israel. Well, the disciples' joy continued to build that week, again, Tuesday and Wednesday and then Thursday, as he ministered in Jerusalem. And then on Thursday, they sat down together that evening with Jesus to share that Passover meal, probably with confidence that soon they would be crowning Jesus king. Soon they would be exalted and seated on those 12 thrones that Jesus promised in the Gospel of Matthew to the disciples when he became king. I think that's evident, by the way, from Luke's account, where Luke tells us that the apostles were actually arguing at the Passover meal about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. In other words, they're saying, no, I'm seated on the left. No, I'm on the right. No, I'm going to have the most authority. No, I'm going to have the biggest tribe. I'm going to, right? They're arguing about who's the greatest. Clearly, the kingdom and their promised place in it was what their minds were focused on. Those are the prophecies that they were thinking about. And yet they had neglected the teaching of Jesus that he would go to Jerusalem, be betrayed by a friend, condemned by the chief priest, crucified by the Romans, and on the third day rise again. But their joy and pride that Passover evening was soon tempered by Jesus' alarming revelation that there was a traitor among them. And the Gospels tell us they begin to look at one another and question, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then there was Jesus' confusing behavior after dinner, where he left the room and came back clothed only in a towel and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Well, we have the record of Peter's protest, but I'm sure in the minds and the hearts of every disciple, they thought to themselves, this is certainly not conduct becoming of a man who is going to become the king of Israel. And the disciples must have left that Passover meal a bit confused, wondering who was the traitor. And again, all that news and Jesus' odd behavior, washing their feet, must have darkened the mood a bit and kind of taken away a little of the enthusiasm that they had from Sunday prior to that Thursday evening. And then after dinner, Jesus led the disciples to the garden on the Mount of Olives, where they began to sing the traditional psalms and prepare for bed. And then all the joy, all the anticipation that Jesus would soon be crowned king was shaken with a kiss of a traitor, the bright flash of Peter's sword, and then the unexplainable spectacle of the man that they believed to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, submitting himself to this unruly mob to be led away like a common criminal. And they must have been confused in their minds as they tried to reconcile, wait a minute, Jesus, the man we've walked with for 3.5 years, who we saw raise the dead with simply just a word by the authority of his own voice, who challenged the corrupt religious leaders all through his ministry and always came out on top, who just stood down the religious leaders that previous week, who escaped the angry crowds in Nazareth who were bent on killing him. How could he now surrender without a fight? I can only imagine that at this point, the disciples, again, are conflicted in their minds. They're watching Jesus being led away to be interrogated by the high priest, and their faith is shaken as they're struggling to reconcile their concept of Messiah, all that they anticipated that God was doing that seemed to be confirmed on Sunday with the shouts and the singing and the praises of the crowds, and then Jesus is, you know, dismantling the religious leaders, and now their hopes and anticipation for the future are beginning to crumble. None of it would make sense to disciples. They're just like, what is going on? And of all that transpired in the garden with Jesus' arrest and the betrayal of Judas, if that wasn't enough to deflate the hearts of the disciples and completely destroy any hope and joy that they had in God's promises for the future and the coming kingdom, they awoke to an even greater injustice. As Jesus was forced to endure the scorn of the Sanhedrin, where he's falsely accused by the religious leaders, mocked and spit upon by the guards, and then condemned to the cross for crimes he had never committed. Jesus' friends must have at that moment felt like darkness had taken back all of the spiritual territory that Jesus had won in those previous 3.5 years of his ministry. The one who'd cast out demons with a word, cleansed the lepers with a touch, raised the dead again by the authority of his own voice, was now being condemned by the Jews and the Romans to a humiliating death waiting in Calvary. And again, we have to think about it, right? Again, it's history for us. It's immoral. We know it's coming. They did not. But I want you to try for a moment just to put yourself in their place and to think about what it would have been like for the disciples to have all your hopes, all your dreams, all the anticipation that seemed to be confirmed by God just crushed before you. The disciples had come to Jerusalem with the expectation that Jesus would be crowned with a golden diadem. And now they watch in horror as he stumbles along the roads of Jerusalem to Golgotha with a crown of thorns pressed into his head. Well, we know the story. Later that morning, the Roman soldiers pinned Jesus to the cross with thick, rough nails. They begin to gamble for his clothing, just humiliating him as he hangs naked on the cross. And the gathered crowd begins to mock him. The religious leaders ask him to confirm that he's Messiah by asking the Lord to rescue him. The soldiers scorn him. And as Jesus labors each and every breath that comes out of his chest, as he gets weaker and weaker, the disciples' anticipation, their hopes for the future, are all suffocated as Jesus is. And then the scripture tells us that darkness covered the earth. And then in his final breath, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The earth began to rock. The people feared. The centurion at the foot of the cross confessed, surely this is the Son of God. And then there was silence, this awful silence. For the disciples, for 3.5 years, they had been privileged to hear the most incredible, the most amazing, the most stunning teaching ever heard. Jesus told them that the prophets longed to hear what they heard, and they loved to hear Jesus speak. Promises that he had made to them in the light about the future kingdom of God, about peace, abundant life, and the forgiveness of sins. And now Jesus was silent. And we're just days before there has been this joyous proclamation from the Passover pilgrims, and I'm sure the disciples joined in, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, there was only silence. All of the promises that Jesus had made in the light during the 3.5 years that they walked with him now seemed to be swallowed up by the darkness of death. Now again, for you and I, this is all history. We know what's coming. But I think we can relate to the disciples because just like the disciples when the darkness came, forgot the promise that he made over and over and over again to them. I will rise again. I will rise again. After 3 days, I will rise again. But in the darkness and in the silence, they forgot that. You see, when silence comes, when the darkness comes, it's that time to look back on what Jesus has promised for the future. But so often, like the disciples, you and I, we don't look back. But instead, all we do is look at our present situation and interpret everything through the lens of the darkness, of the evil, of the trials and the tribulations, rather than say, stop, wait, Let's look back at what Jesus promised. He said he would be betrayed. He said he would be crucified. He said he'd die. He said he'd be buried. But he said he would rise again on Sunday. But so often, again, like the disciples, at least in my experience, I know that I can't see the future as clearly when I'm surrounded by darkness and silence. Well, after Jesus' death, the Bible tells us the disciples hid for fear of the Jews, fear that they too would be rounded up and crucified like Jesus had been. And during those dark hours from Friday evening till Sunday morning, they had ample opportunity to reevaluate everything they had believed in. And again, instead of looking back so that they could have hope for the future, they were stuck in the darkness. And like John the Baptist, the disciples may have wondered as they hid in that room, is Jesus the coming one, or are we to look for another? They might have wondered what would become of Jesus' promises that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They probably were tempted to wonder, was this just a hoax? Was Jesus just one more pretend Messiah in a long line of deceivers? Had they just wasted 3.5 years of their life and made fools of themselves trusting in Christ? And again, I think we can relate to that because as believers, you and I have times of darkness where we too have sat and wondered in the silence whether or not we have put our trust in the right place. Our hearts become overwhelmed by fear. We begin to be uncertain about what we believe and what Jesus has promised. Our minds struggle to make sense of what appears so senseless in life. And then desperate for some direction, we begin to cry out and look to the Lord. But again, instead of hearing a word from the Lord, we have only silence. But a word has been spoken. A word has been promised. And like the disciples, we were supposed to look back to what Jesus has promised. That sure word of prophecy convinced that what Jesus said he would do, that he would in fact do. Well, you guys know the story. On Sunday morning, that third day, the silence that marked the gathering of the apostles as they hid from the Jews was broken. When Mary burst through the door and said that she had seen Jesus and that he was alive. And while the disciples refused to believe her testimony, it wouldn't be long until Jesus himself stood in their midst, alive from the dead, just as he had told them back when they had walked together in the light of God's grace. For Jesus foretold, and again from Mark's gospel, but we have it in Matthew's gospel, we have it in Luke's gospel, he said, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise from the dead. And now he stood in their midst, still bearing the scars of the crucifixion, still bearing the scars of the Roman lictors, but alive again, just as he promised. And in that flash and in that moment as Jesus stood there, all their sorrow and fear and doubt vanished. Their hope that in all that Jesus had promised when they'd walked in the light was restored. And they recognized that nothing, no enemy, no obstacle, no power in all of creation can keep Jesus from fulfilling every promise that he'd made, every word that he spoke. It will come to pass because he has conquered death itself. They understood then that if death cannot keep him down, then nothing in all of creation can stop Jesus from doing exactly what he said he would do. In the Revelation, Jesus speaks to encourage the Apostle John, and he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. Amen. And friends, this evening, as we think about the meditation from this week that I'd like to leave you with, I would ask you in the privacy of your heart just for a moment to think, do I truly trust in the promises of God the way that I should? Or am I more like the disciples every time my expectation isn't met, every time a trial or tribulation comes, that instead of looking back to the promises of God, I'm stuck in the darkness and the fear and the silence? And again, you know, because it was announced to the fellowship, and I'm so glad it was, that I recently went through a difficult time. I literally said, that which I feared has come upon me, because when I woke up in the hospital, having no clue as to where I was or how I got there, and then restrained to the bed, I was just panicked. And there was darkness and there was silence. And it's in that moment that Jesus wants me, wants you, and wants the disciples again to look back to the promises that he has made, trusting that he will fulfill his word in our lives. And friends, I would guess that many, if not all of us, have again spent more than one night during the course of our journey on this planet, wrestling with doubts and fears, maybe doubting that Jesus would in fact come through and deliver us from whatever trial or tribulation that we're in, or fear that maybe during some spiritual drought that we begin to look at our life and our ministry and think it's all been for naught, it's all been a waste, I can't see any fruit in my life at all. We're questioning even the very foundation of our faith and whether Jesus truly loves us, or maybe disappointed and confused and questioning whether God's word can be trusted. And the point is that just like the disciples, our lives are often marked both by the highest of highs and sometimes the lowest of lows, sorrows unspeakable and joys that we cannot express, confident expectations and heart-stopping fears. Friends, when our life is shaken, when darkness and silence come, the Lord's been teaching us to put our hope in the sure word of his prophecy. And friends, the resurrection ought to remind us that we can, in fact, lean with all our lives and all our trust upon God's word, certain that everything that Jesus had promised you and I will come to pass. That even when it looks like our hopes and our dreams have been crushed, we can be confident that Jesus will come through, confident that because he's alive, alive forevermore, the conqueror of death and the grave itself, can do anything, including all that we think is impossible. Well, again, friends, there's much that we will probably not understand this side of eternity, the answers to questions we may have to wait until we're on heaven's shores to receive. But in the meantime, we're called again to look to Jesus and to remember what he's spoken in the light he will fulfill in our lives. And when the attacks of Satan and the trials and tribulations come from living in this fallen world that would threaten us to bring darkness upon us, I don't know who said it, but I love the quote. He said, "Never doubt in the darkness what God has spoken in the light." The joys and the hopes that we have can be unshakable when we continue to put our hope in God and to remember that what he has spoken in the light, just as Jesus did to the disciples, that he will fulfill. He told the men that followed him that he would rise again, and he did. He promised us that he will come again to take us home and to navigate us through this life safely to eternity, and he will. And so as we close out this Easter week, this week of Passion, let's remember that all of God's promises are sure, and let's meditate on that in the days ahead so that we might have hope for the future, that when that next moment of silence comes, when Satan would bring darkness into our lives, and the Lord allows trial or tribulation to refine us, that rather than panic, rather than retreat, rather than doubt, that we look back to that sure word of prophecy and trust that all that he's spoken in the light, he will fulfill in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this evening for all of the promises that you've made, and there are many. We look back to Genesis and see that there in Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning when man was separated by their sin, that you promised to send a Savior, to redeem us back to yourselves and to make us your children again. And you did exactly that. And we thank you as we celebrate that fulfilled promise today that a Savior has come and died in our place and granted us eternal life. Lord, would you give us now hope and faith in all of your promises, both those in the pages of Scripture and those that you have made to us individually. And Lord, may we never doubt in the dark what you have promised in the light. Grant us that faith, greater faith for this year, that we might be, Lord, more powerful in our representation of you, that we might be a better witness for you, and that we might see the destruction of the kingdom of darkness and the advancement of your kingdom of light. And we ask all this confidently because we ask it in the name of our risen Lord. Amen.